thank you, choir, for that rousing song. I saw a couple of the people in the congregation really getting into that. So our scripture today is Mark 3, verses 31 through 35. That can be found on page 913 of your pew Bible. Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent for him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here they are, my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." May God give us understanding of this, his holy word.
Amen. As I shared at the early service, I feel it necessary to speak parenthetically that this scripture is my life. That while it is so easy for you all to sit there and say, "Oh, I didn't like that," or "I didn't like this," or "I wish she didn't sing," or "I wish she'd move around," or "Why can't she stay still?" or "Why does she laugh during the sermon?" You need to know that I turned my back on my family to preach the gospel. That they do not speak to me. That my father didn't speak to me for 10 years when I said that I was called to preach. That I cannot tell my family about what I do here. That they don't want to hear it. That for them, I am an embarrassment. That I wasted a good education. That I could have done something better with my life. It's very easy to sit there and look up at me and think she's got it together. The reason why I don't talk about myself is because I've suffered for the gospel. Mm-hmm. I suffered. I'm okay with people talking about me. People have talked about me my entire life. I'm okay with being picked on. I've been bullied my entire life. I've been beat up my entire life. Smartest kid in the projects. I was sent to a magnet school, a special school, because I tested well, and a special bus would come to get me, and when they would drop me off at home, there'd be a bunch of kids waiting for me, and they would beat me up every day. Every day. Just for being smart. So I know about the pressure that this moment holds. I know about what you have to leave and let go of. I know about this scripture. I'm not just preaching this to you. I live this. When I go home for family reunions, it's not an easy conversation. Here comes the preacher, the goody two-shoes, Miss Know-It-All, who thinks she's better than everybody else. Suffered. Because I believed that it's more important to have this church family. So when you see me, won't you pray for me? Amen. When I give you the benediction, won't you offer one back? Yes. I thought about it the other day. Why do I keep doing this? Why don't I just stop preaching? So I can go home. Why don't you just stop preaching? So I can hang out with my siblings. Why don't you just stop preaching? So they'll like me. Just remember that. We love you. Remember that. And I thank God for you. Don't ever take these holy moments for granted. Don't ever think you're just coming to have church. For me, it is a complete denial. Every time I stand up to accept this call, I am denying and turning my back on my own family. That's how much it means to me. That's how much God means to me. I've sacrificed it all. I've given it all up and given it all away because I think that this is important. I believe these convictions. I believe that Jesus died for us. I believe that this is what I was made to do. Amen. And I hope you feel the same way when you come in for worship. Yes. That this is what you were made to do, created to do, and that you couldn't wait to get here just to tell God thank you. Because for some people, telling God thank you turns off a whole lot of conversations. It runs in the family. I want to continue to remind us of the holiness of this hour and of the sacred space where you sit. It is not a collection of materials. Wood, paint, fabric and foam, nails and staples. Jean Bartlett said, the pew is one place where the ultimate and the intimate meet. The church then is the setting and the scene, the watering hole, as it were, the forum for the faithful and for this divine encounter. Take his words literally and seriously, for God is with us when you choose your seat and sit down. With that being said, let me say this. You don't get to choose your family. We do not pick our alcoholic dad, our mother who wants to clean everything, or the sibling who takes all of the attention because you wanted to be the only child. Clearly, your request and mine was not taken into consideration. She knows, I told her. We don't have a say in the way that we come into the world or with whom we will share this life, whether we will come from a good family or not. Archbishop Desmond Tutu said, you don't get to choose your family. They are God's gift to you, as you are to them. That's a lie. That sounds nice. We're not going to pretend this morning because some of us want to return this gift. Clearly, Tutu has not been in our homes over the holidays or even over dinner. Whether directly or passive-aggressively unwrapping our frustrations, we are not always a gift. I assure you, you can all keep smiling and looking ahead, but we all know that you're not one big happy family all the time. We also cannot prevent the things we get from our family. Biological, spiritual, or temperamental, what runs in the family may run in our veins. We inherit ailments and illnesses, shortcomings and struggles for which we have no control. What runs in our family may run others away, but we can't because we are related. That decision was not in our hands, though we raise our hands to object. Black sheep, so-called redheaded stepchildren, our parents' favorite child and all, we remain a part of our family. The same can be said of God's family. While we fight against it, God says that we are all siblings and that we have to love each other. I know you don't like it, but it's true, because we don't have a hand or a say in that either. For this reason, Paul said he prayed. He writes to the Ephesians, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. Yes, no matter your last name or the last time you spoke to your own family, we're all in God's family. And God has no favorite, offers no special treatment, and there is no birth order, no oldest, middle child or baby of the family. The oldest is Jesus, the firstborn of all creation. The rest of us can fall in line and get behind him. Jesus has been left in charge. Jesus, our elder brother with arms extended on a cross, came to keep the peace. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one, has broken down the dividing wall that is the hostility between us. Our mediator and the middleman, Jesus, is always in the middle. Sadly, we still attempt to pull him to our side instead of gathering at his bleeding side, not realizing that his resurrection is our reunion, that we gather not to pick apart his body, but to feast on his presence, to embody his sacrifice. He asked not to be remembered by church meetings or even preaching, but over a meal. Pull up a chair and be found in the presence of Christ. Elbows on the table, we get nudged by the divine. crumbs on our faces, Jesus nods his head with holy satisfaction. Jesus wanted to be remembered by our fellowship, our togetherness, and his sacrifice. We are not called to treat each other like one of the family, but as family. Because before churches became buildings and neighborhoods were gated communities, the early believers gathered in each other's homes. Before there was a fuss over the color of the carpet or the curtains, before parking lots and our favorite parking spots, the church met in living rooms and talked in the driveway, as it were. Before budgets and committees, the first members had a community bank account. Before denominations could form and split, the house of God was not divided because it was a literal house. The faith was kept by family members, not church members. Consequently, our relationship with God is not one described in mechanical terms, a collection of nuts and bolts, a bureaucratic system comprised of red tape and meetings, a numbers game, and especially not a political party. Instead, we are family, members of the family of God. We are God's children and a part of the household of faith. Paul says to the Galatians, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. Yes, yes, be good to the world, but especially to those in your family. Let your good deeds start at home, in the house of God. Let God's love run in the family. And we don't get to choose this family either. Whosoever will, let them come. For God so loved the world, not a specific corner of it. All those who confess the name of Jesus are saved by grace and are our siblings by faith. When I was growing up in the South, the members would call each other brother and sister. I didn't understand it then, but I do now. No matter their last name or their job title, they were related. Not just behind closed church doors and only on Sunday, but when they saw each other in the grocery store. It was, hello, Brother Joe or Sister Eva May. There was no separation of church and the world. They were not simply church friends, but church family. Jean Bartlett said to those gathered for the Lyman Beecher lectures at Yale Divinity School in 1961, the ground of the preacher's claim is the belief in the continuous self-disclosure of God, God's self-giving. Joseph Conrad said about himself, my task, which I'm trying to achieve, is by the power of the written word to make you hear, to make you feel. It is, before all, to make you see that and no more. And it is everything. I pray that this sermon reveals more of Christ, that the revelation of the Holy Spirit would show you more of Jesus. In Mark's gospel, we get a glimpse, a peek behind the closed doors of Jesus' mind. Mark demonstrates that Jesus' thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways. Jesus has healed the man with the withered hand. He's cured so many and the crowd was so great that Jesus asked the disciples to have a boat ready. He feared that there were so many people who sought to touch him for healing that he might be crushed. And yet he didn't have to touch them. Mark records, whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and shouted, you are the Son of God. He tells the spirits to keep quiet while calling 12 disciples. He anoints them as apostles and gives them the power to cast out demons. Then Jesus went home only to be called a demon. Beelzebub. He and his family have gathered for a meal that is quickly interrupted. His family has come out to restrain him. They had to hold Jesus back because he's called the ruler of demons. They called Jesus the ringleader of demons. Jesus said, hold on a minute. What you say? They had to hold him back. They had to restrain him. He was getting ready to lay hands on the scribes, and it wasn't for healing. Jesus makes it a teachable moment. He says to the crowd and to the scribes, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, a kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. The scribes have said more than they have bargained for. They have crossed a line in calling the Holy Spirit an unclean spirit. And Jesus says it's unforgivable. We hear nothing more from them. The crowds gather around and Jesus continues teaching. The food is getting cold. His family may have come outside to remind him that it's dinner time and it's on the table, Jesus. Jesus' words are probably not the ones we expected. This story does not offer the tight-knit family picture we had hoped for. But it's personal. It's not personal, excuse me, it's spiritual. The crowd delivers the message. Your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside asking for you. And it seems like a simple request. It's a normal expectation. Their family, so of course they should be able to see him. The crowd would understand if he dropped everything to see them. But he doesn't. And they shouldn't be surprised. When he called the disciples to follow him, they had left behind their family and their jobs to pursue the will of God. Why should Jesus be any different? He isn't. He too has drawn a line. Jesus tells the crowd, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking around at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." Teaching again, Jesus is running his father's business. Christian author and speaker Elizabeth Elliot says, "The will of God is not something you add to your life. It's a course you choose. You either line yourself up with the Son of God, or you capitulate to the principle which governs the rest of the world. We are either with Jesus or we are not. Whether or not we serve the will of God determines our relation. Those who are Jesus' siblings are not those who share a home or a meal or even a mother, but those who are faithful to the mission of God. And it matters not that you are related by blood, because it is the costly obedience of the cross that proves next of kin. And for Jesus, it runs in the family. My brothers and my sisters,